Today, I want us to think about what's referred to here in this passage as the office of overseer. Now, I want to connect this meditation today very clearly back to 1 Peter 5, which we studied last week. And I want to remind us that there is a strategy behind the qualifications that Paul gives today. Remember what it said last week in 1 Peter 5, 3, when here is another apostle, Peter, but he identifies himself as an elder, and he's counseling other elders about how to behave. And he says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Friends, this is the link today between what an elder does and who an elder is. As I said last week, the elders of this church are on the hot seat a bit, and maybe even more so today, because I want to remind the elders, and please pray that I can remind myself of these things as well, not just when I'm in public, but when I'm alone. In fact, I once heard the term character defined this way. Character is what you do when no one else is looking. When it's just you or you and God in the room, how do you behave then? We want to think today about character qualifications that, again, I would remind us are laid down by the apostles because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the part that brings definition to the whole foundation on which this is all built. And then there's the apostles, particularly the writings that they laid down, and then the church as an organism and as an organization is built under the direction and guidance of the apostles themselves. Because we have a high view of the apostolic office, this is why we have a high view of the scriptures. To follow the commands of the scriptures is to submit to those who were given the keys of the kingdom, namely the apostles themselves. It's also important for elders, for us to be reminded that we do not legislate in the church. There is not some kind of legislative action that we take that defines what is good and what is evil. Rather, we are under shepherds, and it's our job to bring the words of the chief shepherd to the sheep and then bring the needs of the sheep to the chief shepherd. He owns the flock, it's his flock, and we are managers. I'm reminded of Joseph in the later chapters of Genesis, where Joseph was raised to be the third ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. And he's described at one point as a steward. That is, that he managed everything, but he owned nothing. Friends, I would remind you that the scriptures consistently present to us that this issue of ownership of you and of your soul and of your eternal destiny is a divine thing. That it is, I believe, according to the teachings of Christ and the apostles, an immoral thing for one person to pretend as though they own another person. And thus, it's fitting that Christ, who is God in the flesh, is the owner. He is the head. He is the king. And we are his people. So I ask you today, what do you look for in church leadership? The Apostle Paul wanted the burgeoning Christian church equipped with, and I would like to include the word here, with many godly elders / overseers. Now, we're not going to take a long time on this today, but I would simply remind you that as we look carefully at how does the Bible use the word elder and the word overseer, we can prove, based on these two proof texts, that these two words are used interchangeably. Paul does this in Titus, where he uses the words interchangeably. We saw that just a moment ago. But also in Acts 20, Paul addresses the elders of the church, and he says, you are elders. And then a few verses later, he refers to them as overseers. And so these two words are not two separate offices, but they're two words describing the same office. And again, it helps us as we're thinking about what do elders do and the character of elders. The word episkopos, which is the Greek word for overseer, describes what biblical elders do. That is, they're overseeing. Think of a shepherd that's looking over his flock. Do they have the food they need? Are there any problems in the flock? Are there wolves that are around? The oversight is a critical element of what does an elder do. Not the only thing, but a critical element. And then the word for elder, again, this is a translation of the Greek word presbyteros, is a description of him as an aged man, and not necessarily referring to chronological age, but as a godly, mature, seasoned leader. And so the elder, the overseer, we need more and more of such people. Paul did not demand perfection. Thank goodness that there's not a demand for perfection here. But Paul did demand Christ-likeness. And I want you to note today that he demands Christ-likeness in 15 specific ways. Paul has been through the ringer. Paul has seen the kinds of pressures that at times come to bear upon the elders, the eldership of the church. And that's why he's able to lay down a very specific list of qualifications. He knew church culture and civil society is powerfully shaped by the example of leaders. Oh, friends, this is what we are missing today. I had an hour and a half conversation just yesterday with someone who was simply verbalizing to me how appalled they are at the behavior of our federal government. What are they doing? Well, doing is connected to character, friends. We need to see that there is a modeling, an example that needs to be laid before a generation. And if that doesn't happen, friends, the alternative is, well, we start from scratch. We learn by our mistakes. We careen off the straight and narrow path which has solid footing, and we find ourselves mired in the muck, in the ditch. In so many situations, friends, that's, I think, where we find ourselves today. There is a need, and let that need be provided for by Christ in our midst for godly, mature, holy elders or overseers who then don't have to walk around pretending as though they're God. That would be idolatry. But instead are the examples that we can look to as church members and be blessed. I'll remind you that when Peter says, not domineering over the flock, not lording it over the flock, not pretending you're something that you're not, part of what that means is you've got to want it. You've got to want the ministry of your elders, because they are not going to be rough and gruff with you, because they're not going to be up in your business, but they're going to try. Believe me, we as a session have talked about how do we provide an example of godly leadership to the congregation. Today, two things. Number one, beware of selecting ungodly leaders, but also look carefully to the Christian examples and follow their lead. Let's look at this. We got to move quickly today, but I want us to see these 15 aspects. Point number one, the elder must demonstrate godly character. The elder must demonstrate godly character. In the first reference here in verse 2. We see a series of seven, and I want to read these, and if you write them down there quickly, I've given you little tick marks. The first one is that they are above reproach. That is, they are well spoken of. They're above reproach. In Acts 16, 2, we see that this was a quality of Timothy's leadership, that even before he had come, he was a man who was well spoken of. Very significant. Secondly, the godly elder with godly character must be the husband of one wife. That is, that he must live in moral purity. Rather than going out to satisfy his own lusts, the godly man will return to the connection of his wife and his family. Friends, this is a definition of godly manhood that is desperately in need of today. Men, I would remind you that this is a moral issue. Look to the example of those that you see. Don't be afraid to talk about this very personal aspect of life. In fact, remember that the point of being an example is that those who are in the church would be molded and shaped and inspired by that kind of example. We need to be men of one woman or a husband of one wife. That is, that we're not simply acting out on the lusts of our flesh, but that we are covenanted with our wife for the glory of God. Give heed, men, to your marriage. Invest in this most sacred covenantal bond that God has written right into the fabric of his world. Remember that marriage is not a sacrament. Marriage is a creation ordinance. God made the first couple, male and female, and he brought them together in the joyous bonds of oneness, unhindered by sin. What a marriage that must have been, and how we need to strive for that. Number three, notice another aspect of godly character is sober-mindedness. Are you sober-minded? Is your eldership sober-minded? That is, this is the opposite of being intoxicated or of being drunk or of being unhinged. To be sober-minded is to think carefully, to have your mind be in control, to not lose your temper, but to be in possession of clear thinking. Number four, to be self-controlled. Remember, your mind is what controls you, but to be in control of yourself, to lose your temper is to lose control of who you are. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." To lose your temper is to bring about chaos and damage. Number five, I'm moving through these quickly, but number five is respectable. Someone worthy of respect. Young men, who do you respect? Who you respect will tell you a lot about yourself. Do you respect men who have big muscles or who drive fast cars or who, just think about some of the movies that communicate things about manhood. I'm appalled when I stop and think about 007. He has a girl in every port. What is going on when these kinds of characteristics are laid forth as somehow things young men should aspire to? Young men, who are your examples? Who is it you respect? Are you yourself worthy of respect? Do you look forward to the day when people will honor you? Well, then be honorable. Be worthy of honor. Number six, be hospitable. This is a really important one. I think that some men look to their wives to make hospitality happen. Notice, one of the qualities of the elder is that he is hospitable. What does that mean? Live that out in your life. And finally, number seven, an important one, able to teach. That is that he's been instructed. He's ready to bring the truth of God to the people of God. He's able to do that in a healthy, in an orthodox, and in an engaging way. I think all three of those, that he understands sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, that he's presenting that in an orthodox way, but also that people are learning under his ministry. Again, being able to teach. And this is a link, maybe a reminder that in our particular denomination, we see that the eldership has two emphases. There are ruling elders who their job is to rule, to oversee the body of Christ, and I'm the one teaching elder in this congregation dedicated to the teaching of the word. But all elders, a qualification for the eldership is that they are able to teach. This brings us to the second point this morning then, and notice that when we come to verse 3, now we have a list of things that this person is not. If you aspire to the office of overseer and you're doing these things, well, you need to grow. You need to grow a lot more. The elder must not practice common social vices. The elder must not practice common social vices. Notice here, point number one, not a drunkard. Not a drunkard. Proverbs 23:21 says, "The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." To be a drunkard is to not be self-controlled. To be a drunkard is to lose your sober-mindedness. And now you're not sober anymore, are you? Quite literally. There are ways that we can lose our minds, that we can lose our self-control. And drunk, and being a drunkard is one of those. Not a drunkard. But secondly, not violent. Think also, men, and I'm speaking to men in a particular way today. When was the time that you were tempted to rage? I can think back on a couple of times in my life where I'm so glad that there was not a tool around me. I can think of two times in particular in my life where I was so angry at someone. I just wanted to hurt them. And that's a reality for many of us. We need to remember, men, that God's intention for us is to have great strength that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the big, bulging, muscular man who holds the little child in his arms. The lethal soldier who is using all of his weaponry to defend the village from the terrorists. This is godly manhood. Not violent, but gentle. Strength under control. This, connecting to the memory of desire for violence in the past. There was a Bible verse that Sue shared with me when we were dating from 2 Samuel 22:36. It says, "You, Lord, have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great." God's gentleness is what makes us great. God is gentle, and therefore, elders need to be gentle. Number three here, not quarrelsome. The propensity to argue. We need to, there's times when we need to argue. Titus 1 speaks of contradicting those who are bringing false doctrine into the church. There's times to argue, but not to be quarrelsome. Not to have this as a marked feature of your character. Men need to learn to be peacemakers. They need to learn to discern the real heart issues and not be distracted by attempts to bait them into argument. And then number four, not a lover of money. Colossians 3:1 says, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth." This is, in many ways, I think, the positive statement of this. I've known some elders in my life that all I can say is they're spiritual. They're focused on something other than what their eyes are seeing. They're faithful in their daily tasks, but their heart is in heaven. And the best is yet to come. Not a lover of money, but a lover of the throne of God. A lover of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. A lover of heaven and of the eternal state and of the inability to sin. Oh, friends, that's what God has promised to those who love him. Will you attain to that ultimate blessing? Don't be a lover of money. Point number three, the elder must exercise responsibility with his own household. It says here he must manage his own household well. If he doesn't know how to manage his household, it's going to be difficult for him. And notice the verb here, how will he care for God's church? Men, you need to learn to care for those that are entrusted to you in your own family. That when God brings children into the world, through us, we are responsible for their care until they come to years of maturity. And even then, we're responsible in some way for their care. But notice also here that that care is for God's church as well. He must also, and I love how it's stated here in verse 5. Nope, where is it? Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. With all dignity. He's not losing his temper. He's not thrashing his children. He's not violent with his family. But nonetheless, by shepherding his child's heart, he is teaching his children to be submissive. And children, I want to say to you here, sometimes you think that it's wimpy to be submissive. That if you're submissive somehow, you're not being strong. That is completely wrong. To be strong in the Lord is to be submissive to your parents. It's to remember in your mind the fifth commandment, that at every time and in every place throughout your entire life, God calls you to honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It says, so that you may live long in the land, so your life may be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Honor your father and your mother. And I just would point out here, this is a qualification for elders, but it's also now a qualification for elders' children. I want to exhort us and encourage us and remind us that the church is a place where submission is not forced or demanded, but where God is teaching submission to elders, submission to husbands, submission to Christ. And friends, we're free to take those steps of faith, because that's what they are. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submissive to you. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. It's a challenge. It's an invitation to take concrete steps of faith. Here, children is an invitation to take concrete steps of faith, to be submissive to your parents. This leads us then to the fourth point. The elder must have a proven track record. The elder must have a proven track record. And again, We see now he returns kind of to where he began. He began by speaking above reproach, respectable, some of these other words. But now down in verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. That is, people who are not in the church, but outside of the church. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. To have a track record is to be reliable. The church needs reliable men. The world, by the way, needs reliable men. Men, are you reliable? Have you learned how to walk with Christ faithfully and over years? A proven track record, a reputation is something valuable. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more to be desired than great riches. You know why it says that? Because the man who has a good name, he will be relied on. He will be one that will move up in the company where he works. He's one that people trust. And guess what? People do business with people that they trust. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. What does this track record look like? Well, one is longevity. Verse number 7. He must be well thought of by outsiders, and also that he is not a recent convert. Back in verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So consider these qualifications. Consider who would God have to be a shepherd, an overseer, an elder in this congregation. I'll remind you that at the beginning of this passage, it says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Friends, this is a noble task. And I'm praying that the Lord will raise up lots of elders who could be the shepherds in a church plant on the east side of Topeka. Or I know two people now down in Emporia. Where's God going to see the next church planted from this church? It's been a long time since we've seen a church planted by this particular congregation. But remember that the church is the landing pad. It's the aircraft carrier that individual people land on, and then now they're not going to run out of gas. There's lots of gas on the aircraft carrier, and they can get outfitted, and they can get repaired and everything else, and then they can take off, and they can continue to serve the Lord. The church is a place that people need. And as the church has abandoned biblical structures for the church, there are many, many people who are simply floating out there. It's me and Jesus in my basement. And I do whatever I feel. I think that's what God is calling me to do. Well, what does God call you to do? He calls you to do what the apostles teach and what the prophets proclaim, what Christ himself instructed. And believe me, I wouldn't have structured the Gospels exactly the way they are. There are things that Jesus says that are very hard to hear. But there are also things that touch our souls and win our hearts. Friends, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he has appointed under-shepherds. The office of elder is an important one in the church. The decision that we'll make in early June will be a big deal. We've mentioned other times the session's nomination. We did decide to go ahead and make a nomination, but also want to remind the church that anyone who meets these biblical qualifications can be an elder in the church. It's not the session's prerogative to shove someone down your throat and then get a mock vote. It's the job of the church to say, wow, look at what God has done. Who are we? Where's God taking us next? And then to select godly leaders whom we will then follow as our under-shepherds, with whom we will have relationship and trust and love who will minister to our needs and as we minister to their needs. What a blessing it is when the church is filled with godly leadership. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for the ways that you guide us in these things. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us together as a congregation, as, Lord, we think and consider those whom you might appoint to this office in this congregation. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.